Some years ago, if you turned to a certain brand of radio station and heard a sermon by a certain brand of radio preacher, you heard something of a stock sermon about the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, and the sermon went something like this. The Pharisees were the conservatives of their day, nitpicking traditionalists who were so committed to the law that they made life onerous and gloomy for everyone. Whereas the Sadducees were considered the great liberals because they didn't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. I don't want to focus too much on that stock sermon except to say it had things exactly wrong. The Pharisees actually were a very open people, very open belief system, and they did make laws, yes, but they were made laws because they were trying to apply the principles of faith to the questions of everyday dynamic life. They were seen as very open, tolerant people and regarded as such by the general populace. They were considered the more open, the more creative, the more faithful of the two. The Sadducees did not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, but they did so because their doctrine of the Bible was very small. You see, they only had a 5-book Bible. The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if it wasn't in those 5 books, then it couldn't be true. Of that they were certain. They didn't believe in the resurrection because they were so liberal. They didn't believe in the resurrection because they were so conservative. They didn't find evidence of the doctrine of resurrection in the books of Moses, and so it couldn't be true. Of that, they were sure. Now, I give you that background because the Sadducees, coming from the upper crust, very well educated, very well healed, came to Jesus thinking they could trap this crude, uncouth, self-proclaimed rabbi. And they had formed a very particular question. Young man, there was a woman who married a man, and he died very suddenly without having children. And so, according to the Mosaic law, his brother married her, then he died, the next brother married her, and he died, and on, until 7 brothers married her, and they all died without children. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection of the dead? Now, understand, the Sadducees weren't asking this question to gain an answer. They were asking this question to show the absurdity of understanding a God of resurrection power. They were grafting this idea to show the ridiculous complexity that would imagine if God really did exercise resurrection strength. Now, I would just say, personally, after 7 men died in a row, my first question wouldn't be, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? I'd be asking, what is she putting in the soup? Jesus answered them with an answer profound and creative. In the heavenly kingdom, we are not married or given in marriage because our union in heaven is with God. We live like the angels beyond sexuality and gender. But having offered that incisive answer, he then hits them where they live. Now understand, these men were scholars of the first 5 books. They knew every paragraph, every comma, every period. But Jesus goes right to the pivotal verse in the books of Moses where God identifies himself to Moses. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Jesus said, if that's true, then God is the God of resurrection. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. No, I am. And you in your certitude, believing that resurrection is not possible, show that your image of God is too small. Your faith is too circumscribed. Your imaginations are too rigid. The Sadducees thought they knew the books of Moses, but Jesus illumined them in a passage they knew by heart in a way they had never imagined. And their certitude was shattered, and their faith disturbed. Some years ago, my children were small, and my parents had this great idea of meeting at the Cayman Islands on vacation. So we got up before 4 a.m. We made it to the airport in Atlanta about 5 a.m. We stood in lines by 5:30 a.m. The flight was delayed. We arrived in the Caymans, and by the time we got to the rental car, they had rented all the American cars, which meant not only was I driving on the wrong side of the road, I was driving on the wrong side of the car, which gives your wife a whole new perspective from which to criticize your driving. We get to our condo, it's not ready, it'll be several hours, and I was not in a good mood. Finally, we get in our condo, I go in my bathing suit, take my snorkel and mask, and go out into the water. And within 10 minutes, I saw a white crab with a white dome shell that opened in the middle like a retractable stadium. A couple of minutes later, I saw a flounder with blue circles on its back. A few minutes later, I saw three fish that looked like catfish, flat heads, whiskers, but with fins that flowed out the side beyond their tails like airplane wings. Within 30 minutes, I had seen creatures, three creatures I never imagined existed. And I realized that's why you come to a strange place in a strange world, to have your mind broadened, to come to the realization that what you know about life is far smaller than all that you do not know. Those waters were like a baptism. And coming out of it, I came out with a humility and an appreciation for the grandeur of life that I didn't have going in. The world was much larger, much more mysterious and beautiful than I had conceived. In Shakespeare's wonderful play, Hamlet, Hamlet's friend Horatio makes a declaration, and Hamlet utters this immortal line, "There are more things in heaven and on earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. There are more things in heaven and on earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." That is exactly what Jesus is saying to the Sadducees. There are more things in heaven and on earth, Sadducees, than your limited concept of God, your limited theological imaginations, and your rigid faith can understand. Yes, it's dangerous to not have surety about the bedrock truths of life. It's dangerous not to have answers to the great questions of life. But it is equally dangerous to be so sure of your faith, so sure you have everything in life understood and figured out. Those of you who know the 9/11 tragedy know that the people who engineered those planes into the World Towers, into the Pentagon did so in the belief that as martyrs for their faith, they would be granted 70 beautiful young women. A year or two later, a Quran scholar said, "I think that's a gross mistranslation. I think it says that martyrs will be granted a cluster of white grapes." I would like to think that those fanatics that pioneered those planes into those buildings and snuffed out so many innocent lives asked their maker, "Where is our reward?" And God answered, "Here are your white grapes. Go off into the corner and contemplate what you've done in the name of the divine." Our world is being ripped apart by people who are so sure that only their faith is right. Only their faith has truth. And the longer I live, the more I come back to a device offered by one of the Pharisees in Acts, not Paul, but his teacher, Gamaliel, who, when the Jewish authorities were bringing these Christians into the court and persecuting them, he said, "I would be careful about doing this." There's a man named Theudas. He had his following. He was killed. The following dissipated. There was a man named Judas the Galilean. He was killed. His following died with him. Be careful persecuting these followers of this so-called Jesus Christ. If it is of man, the movement will die. But if it is of God, you'll find yourself opposing the will of God. Our certitude can be so dangerous and close us off to God's new movement of the Spirit. We are to be people of light. But we're not to be people of light that says, "Because I have light, you have nothing but darkness. Because I have truth, you have no truth." Because I have God's love, I cannot love you because you don't have God's love in the way I do. I cannot respect your values. I can't recognize your humanity. The world needs a faith that brings the world together and knits it together, not tears it apart and destroys it. The world needs a faith that's bathed in humility, suffused with kindness and tolerance, that's characterized by graciousness, not only for those who agree with us, but for those who do not. Our certitude can become a very dangerous force in the world. I really believe George is crazy. It's crazy to start school the first day of August. That is asinine. School should start first Tuesday after Labor Day. That'd be my rule. Amen. But as it is, August is a time of new beginnings for students and teachers and administrators. And at the foundation of the whole enterprise is the assumption of growth. Growth. The idea is when a student comes to this time next year, they will have a different perspective than they had a year ago. They will have encountered different ideas, have wrestled with different concepts. College kids would have entertained perspectives that a year ago they had never thought of. If you come to the same point next year with the same mind you had the year before, then you have failed as a student. regardless of what grades you have on your report card. You're meant to grow. You're meant to wrestle with newness and improve. So too with faith. Paul says if we are genuinely in Christ, we are about the process of becoming a new creature. Which means that if we come to these pews a year from now with the same perspective, the same faith, the same understanding of God, then we have failed in our faith. Because we're meant to grow. We're meant to mature. We're meant to broaden in understanding. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "What do I do for spiritual life?" And Jesus answered, "Be born again." Birth is an image of violence and passion and creativity and newness. Violence, passion, creativity, newness, these ought to characterize our faith. Be aware of your certitude and be aware of its danger of closing you off to God's newness. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, your Spirit is constantly trying to teach us. Even as Jesus disturbed those Sadducees, may your Spirit disturb us to embrace and encounter perspectives that we would have thought unimaginable. May our souls grow, our mind and love expand under the tutelage of your Spirit. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen. Even as a